shall continue with our program, and Brother Charlie Chambers has asked for number 95. Number 95. 95.
Kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven. As we gather together this morning, dear Father, we pray for thy Holy Spirit to rest upon Brother Chambers as he addresses us on words of truth and life, those things which we can store up into good and honest hearts. We pray that we might have the hearing ear and the understanding heart, that we can take in these things and receive the blessing that he has prepared for us. We're thankful for the spirit of kindred mind, which is like unto that above. And that we pray thy Holy Spirit to rest upon this convention, upon the hearts and minds of all thy people who would like to have been here. Especially mindful of Brother Moorhead, who has asked that we remember him in our prayers, and others that are on beds of sickness, unable to be with us this morning, but whose hearts are with us and whose minds are centered on those things which we have trusted in and which we believe. All this made possible through the gift of thy Son. Now we commit this meeting into thy care and keep, and ask forgiveness for any of our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
If at any time any of you cannot hear, I think just the mere raising of the hand might be an indication to the speaker to elevate his voice. However, our next one, I don't suppose you'll have any trouble with listening to him, microphone or no. You'll notice on the program that most of these names are very distinguished with the names spelled out and very fancy first initials and so on. But with our first speaker this morning, you'll see Brother Charlie. We wondered about that when we put on the program. Sister Goody and I have the privilege of entertaining Brother and Sister Chambers, and so far they haven't complained about this. So I don't suppose Brother Charlie really has any complaints about using such an intimate first name. But Brother Charlie has always given us a rather intimate discourse when it comes to directing our minds along spiritual things. And this morning, Brother Charlie wants to stir up our minds with a title such as Christian Chemistry. Brother Charlie, and the Lord bless you at this hour.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you, Brother Brown. Truly, we need the Lord's grace and strength to continue in our efforts and communion together. Thanks to each one of you here today. Thanks to the Salem Ecclesia for the privilege of fellowship here and from the platform. Indeed, it is the desire of everyone who has the privilege of service, whether it's CHARLEY or IE or ES or whatever it might be. Still, we're happy to be here. Incidentally, I do have an appreciation for the word named Charles and the second one, Charles Page. It has always been a stimulant to me to appreciate the fact that my parents indeed had respect for the wise and faithful servant, and that I was named after him, along with Brother Taz Barton. When we shake hands together, the two Tazes, well, there's a bond there that we appreciate very much. So, friends, we hope that we can together consider some more of the good things of the Word. This will be the breakfast meal of the services of the day, the food that the Lord in His providence has supplied for us to consider. It'll be just a light breakfast, shall we? I think the subject of chemistry is indeed very, very interesting. It is valuable, and we could spend hours and hours considering the science of chemistry, analyzing the component parts of matter, that which is mixed together, those elements. And such an investigation would indeed point up for us that we are having dealing with one of the greatest chemists, scientists, mathematicians that ever existed, God Himself, the creator of all matter. He attended no seminar. No grouping of scientists were able to advise him. He is the creator of all matter. The Apostle Paul, when he considered the greatness of God back in his day, with the limited technical knowledge and scientific knowledge that existed then, plus the revealment to Paul's mind of the creator of the universe in respect to his glorious plan of the ages, the Apostle Paul made this statement, which I'm sure you recall, which really was the depth of feeling that Paul had concerning the God of the Bible. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, or rather Romans, verses 33 to 35, we read, "For God hath concluded them," or rather, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How searchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And for who hath known the mind of the Lord? For who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it should be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Yes, this just welled up in the heart of Paul, this picture, this vision that he had of the God of the Bible. The Creator, our Heavenly Father. The endless variety in the animal kingdom. The birds that sweep through the sky. Their migratory habits. The vegetation of earth. The fruit, the vegetables. The flowers that grace the earth. The heavenly panoramic view that we behold at night in the starry heavens. The efforts of science today with the facts that we have at our fingertips. General knowledge of the expanse of the universe. The mathematical precision, the laws that govern this. All this is indeed thrilling to us. Any one of these sciences pursued would be so helpful to us, educational, valuable to the Christian in his appreciation and deepening of his appreciation for this great and loving Creator that we have association with. The study of the chemistry of matter, that which composes any one of these sciences, in itself would be that much more deepening. And yet, brethren, we are faced with a stark reality that an extremely small number of the called out class of the Christ company have any knowledge whatsoever of any of these sciences. And that small minority are allocated particularly at the end of this gospel age. In the time which we find the scriptures refer to as the harvest is the end of the age. Within this period, confined particularly, is a small number of the Lord's people who have any knowledge whatsoever of these sciences. It becomes very apparent to us then that in this calling that Paul says, consider our high calling of God in Christ Jesus, when we consider that and remember how precious is this calling, how valuable, what a heritage, and recognize that most of the Lord's people have had no knowledge of these respective sciences recorded on the pages of history, then we are forced to recognize that God is using some other method for the selecting of this company. God has departed from the customary practice of man to advance a man or a woman in this life according to his educational ability. And the Lord states it this way, majority of his those Christians that he has been selecting from all races. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the heavens, than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. A direct opposite in practice that we find God is pursuing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18-23, you recall, points up very clearly this line of thought and direction which we wish to pursue today. For the preaching of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Rotherham says, where is the philosopher? Where is the professor? Where is the investigator of this age? Has not God made folly the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You recall to mind Apostle Paul going up to Athens when he was in the Areopagus joined there in the presence of philosophers and statesmen, men who spent their entire time in investigating the many philosophies of the time. They said of Paul and the things that he had to say to them, the things that you and I appreciate and value, they said of him, "Oh, I don't want to hear this babbler anymore." There was a lot of babble to them by the foolishness of preaching to the message of the gospel. So this means God is endeavoring to select from all races, kindreds, and tongues those who will constitute the cabinet of Christ in his new government. Excuse me. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many well-born, not many noble ones, but God has chosen the foolish of things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak," those that are poor and humble of mind, "but to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things, the low-born things of the world, that no flesh should glory in his sight." Indeed, there seems to be a great danger that through education, that pride will enter in. And that spirit of feeling that, as Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees of his day, "I came not to save those that are whole, but to save those that are sick." The tendency then is through education, while to the Christian it can be of great advantage, we find that in the selection of the cabinet members of Christ, chiefly they are not from those of the educated of the land, rather from the poor. "That according as it is, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Such texts of Scripture to me are indeed very comforting, because, as I suggest, that the majority of those that the Lord has chosen, you and I are only living in the end of the age, we must keep in mind that long period of time that has passed, and that many thousands have been chosen, and these have not been the intellectual. And so when we recognize that this calling is indeed the opposite in practice than that which is generally carried on by organizations of this world, then we can take courage and appreciate and be able to recognize that, as the Lord said, "My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher, different, opposite than the general practice." And yet, finding as we do that the majority of the Lord's children do not have any great knowledge of these sciences, nor have we qualified because of a knowledge of chemistry or such, I would like to suggest to you, though, that there is a chemistry. We will call it Christian chemistry, that every one of the Lord's people indeed must have an interest in. It must absorb their entire thought, their entire lifetime, if they are to graduate from the school of Christ and be members of Christ's cabinet. Christian chemistry, we will proceed. We have been favored above all people that have lived upon the face of the earth, a small company of people, to have been introduced to one of the greatest secrets that could be revealed, that God has a plan of the ages, that God is doing certain things at certain times, and that part of this great long-range plan that Paul calls the plan of which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, that there was an allotted time called the Gospel Age, in which he was making special selection then from the races of the earth, some who would live and reign with Christ, to be members of his great cabinet. And with the assurance that known unto God are all his works from the beginning unto the end, then we begin to see that in this allotted time, the Gospel Age, this parenthesis
in the main plan of God, which is to bless all the families of the earth, there is a period of time in which he is making this selection of 144,000 people. A very small number compared with the billions of people that have lived upon this earth. A very small number compared with such as today that are gathered here, and those which we would consider of this Christian class have made a covenant of sacrifice with the Lord, that are living today in the earth with nearly 3 billions of people. There is but a small minority who have any relationship with God whatsoever, that are the sons of God, in perspective sense. And analyzing this picture, even final, roughly dividing this gospel age period into, say, 2,000 years, we average out roughly about 70 a year who have proved the test and have graduated into this new covenant. Indeed, this points up the words of Jesus, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A little flock. But why so little? Why so little, we ask? Oh, someone will venture an answer and say, why, yes, it's little because God just planned that there should be 144,000. That's all. He wanted it that way. But are there any other reasons why it's only 144,000? I believe there is. Of the nation of Israel, of whom it is said, and that for 1,845 years, God directed his attention towards that nation, giving them the law, tuitioning them. "Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. I have not chosen you because you are great in number, but because you are the smallest of nations." And then he entered into that covenant with them, that he would do thus and so for them if they would do thus and so for him. Concentrated his efforts upon them. Specialized training, shall we say, towards that people. Now when God sent his Son to them, when he came to his own, what was the apparent state of things? When he came to his own received him not. John 1:11. Now only a remnant, a small number, were in a satisfactory state of mind and heart to appreciate and evaluate this wonderful invite to become sharers with him in this government and be members of his cabinet. A very small number were in a proper state to receive this wonderful invitation. Continuing as Christian chemists to analyze the situation and the presence of certain elements, let us turn to Matthew 21, 33 to 46. And here we are given a parable which points up that certain elements were missing in the compound. Here another parable. There was a certain householder, in verse 33, which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about. He gave them the law. It restricted them. Nevertheless, it was to their benefit. And he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen, and he went into a far country. This is our Heavenly Father, the God of Israel. Back in Isaiah, we are told that the vineyard is the whole nation of Israel. Now we have a vineyard, and we continue in verse 34. And when the time of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Well, verse 35 tells us that they slew the prophet, the servant. Verse 36, we have a repeat for performance. He would send more servants unto them. What for? Well, to find this fruitage. Verse 37, due to the reaction towards these servants that they slew them. Verse 37, we are informed that I'll send my son unto them. surely they shall receive him.
First, we are told that they slew the son. Verse 39.
Verse 41, he will destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. What was lacking in this nation? Fruits.
Verse 43, things that we're going to change a bit here.
Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Now our parable points up to us then that there were certain conditions attached to any who might accept this wonderful invitation to be members of this cabinet. Something was lacking in the candidate, the prospective candidate, fruiting. The great husbandman God has indeed set a number, 144,000. But the standard must be met, a certain standard. The offer had to be made to Israel first. In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas made this statement. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be preached unto you, be spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and many believed. Now that was a wonderful opportunity that was now extended to the Gentiles, that they too could run in this race and accept this great invitation of becoming cabinet members in Christ's new government. Oh, not a government that's just going to work in the hearts of people, but an actual government that indeed will work in the hearts of people, but it will also work in all the corners and far-flung stretches of this earth. A working government. God indeed had planned that there should be the 144,000. That was part of his great overall plan. But nevertheless, these had to meet the standard. But inasmuch as he could not find sufficient in Israel, we are told again in Matthew 22, go you into the highway and the byway, and as many as you find, bid to the master. We're glad that the Lord did not just end it there and reduce the number to maybe 15,000 roughly in the days of the apostles and Jesus, maybe a little more. Indeed, I'm sure every one of us appreciate that the Lord has extended this calling, this invitation that we as human beings cannot properly appraise to be members of a government, but to live and reign with him, to bring about the fruition of all the promises of a paradise upon this earth. It's through these precious promises, brethren, that we are to consider, not just mechanically read, not to mechanically quote and debate with people on street corners, but rather to incorporate into our very being and to recognize what a great privilege has been extended to thee. Israel was bypassed. Their appreciation lacked something. It was dull, we are told, and they were blind. They were blinded, of course, we are told by Paul, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And when this full number has come in, 144,000 completed, then all Israel shall be saved or recovered from their national blindness. And inasmuch as it was a national rejection at the first advent, when Jesus wept over them and said, your house is left unto you desolate, it will also be a national recognition of the Messiah, of the one that they slew in the parable. It will be a national recognition.
And that will come only when the complete number of Christ's cabinet has been made up. What a wonderful switch, shall we say, was made then at that changing period. And so very forcibly presented to us in the parable, or rather of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And there we think of the rich man, robed in glorious robes, purple, white linen, faring, oh, just wonderfully, for 1845 years the Jewish nation indeed fared wonderfully under the divine care. And there was poor old Lazarus out there, a beggar. And the switch came. Lazarus died to his state, and the rich man died to his state. And now Lazarus is taken into Abraham's bosom, into the favor of God. The Gentiles, you and me, sitting here, 1963, represented in Lazarus, now have the privilege of fellowship and communion, special favor from Abraham, from God. What a wonderful privilege and standing that we have. God then did not abandon his plan in his search for these cabinet members or for this nation who would bear the necessary fruit, because Peter fills in for us, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. From this holy nation, made up of Jews and Gentiles, from all peoples, these indeed will bear the necessary fruit. Over in the book of Revelation, in the 14th chapter, 1 to 4, you remember a description is given of these who have been found faithful, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And we read, and I looked, excuse me, the John in the Isle of Patmos, one of those of this Christ company who was going through that period of tuition, instruction, was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, for his fidelity to principles of truth and to the Savior's message, who was in prison. And to him was given this wonderful privilege of recording the last book in the Bible. And in the 14th chapter, verse 1 down, we read, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, with his Father's name written in their forehead. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are they which are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault." For they are without fault. Indeed, in this harvest period, we which are living, are approaching Mount Zion. But there are those that are on Mount Zion. And there will yet be 144,001 on Mount Zion, being found faithful. And then we hear these astounding words, "For they are without fault." Let's investigate that a little closer. And for the very purpose of furthering our Christian chemistry, our analysis of what goes in to make up a Christian, let us take one of these who had this wonderful statement recorded of them, "For they are without fault," and let us find out what is the real state of things, though, while they sojourned upon this earth. How could they possibly be without fault? To continue our research, then, we would like to take any one of those represented as having attained this state of reaching Mount Zion, we'd like to take any one of those. We have no one in mind. We'd like to take one, and we would like to place them here, as it were, and we'll call them Exhibit C. And we'll take them into our laboratory, shall we say, into our lab, where a lot of interesting things are found, so that we can analyze Exhibit C. And let's see what has gone into Exhibit C to have made it possible that he should be with Jesus on Mount Zion. You know, labs are interesting places to go, of course. Test tubes, all shapes, large beakers, small beakers, Bunsen burners, microscopes, magnifying glasses, electronic testing devices, many glasses, bottles containing various chemicals, all these things. Some of these elements, when mixed together, harmless. Others, when a little heat is applied, very dangerous. Sometimes it's put in the test tube and shaken up, again very dangerous. Some chemicals, even by removing the cork, they're obnoxious. They're just terrible. Smell alone is bad. I remember in science class, the teacher would take off a cork, and that was it. Well, we'll see if there are any of these things we could represent by elements that are just as obnoxious that were found at some time in Exhibit C. In our analysis of Exhibit C, we will need several test tubes. And I would like you to just imagine that I have a shelf here and a shelf here, and we'll have a lot of test tubes on it. And it will be necessary to take these, have so many test tubes, in order to isolate the different elements that we find. Because if these elements are all put together, it can be tragic. And so we're going to have several test tubes so that we can isolate the different elements that we'll find. And over here we'll have on this table a Bunsen burner, which we'll make use of a little later on. Other compounds, some compounds, when they are added together, they're harmless. But a little heat, a little shaking up, and we will see, could be very, very serious. We'll have some examples of those. Now, referring to our manual, of course, you have to have a manual. You couldn't think of a better manual, of course, and this manual that would interest any Christian chemist is the Word of God. And we want to find out, then, what goes in to Exhibit C, to have, so that he has had this honor of being counted worthy. Come up higher, my son. Sit thou with me on my throne. You know, this is a serious business, friends, those that are running for cabinet membership in Christ's government. It is indeed something to think about. It is a life and death struggle. And this semester that we are in, friends, is an enrollment for life. It is life or death. And the Apostle Paul caught that spirit and theme in 1 Corinthians. And he makes this statement of those who have enrolled as membership in Christ's cabinet. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? We might fail. We might fail our semester. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, that's important, isn't it? We just can't slide through our semester. I know up in Vancouver at the university up there, my stepmother at present is attending the university, and she tells me of a good percentage that's there, just filling up seats, that's all. They have the means to go to the university. It has a certain percentage of prestige with it, and that's the only reason they're there. Or to find a wife, as good many are when they go there. Now, maybe you don't have that state down here. I don't know. But indeed, there's a spirit up there which is not too healthy. And so they're taking up space. They haven't realized the seriousness of the matter. And in our semester, friends, in this enrollment that we are enrolled in, there's no time to be filling up seats. It's a serious business. a serious business from the time we awaken to the time we close our eyes at night. Number the days, for they are evil. Apply thy heart unto wisdom. We need to. Now, in keeping with the true science of any matter, we find that there are fixed laws established. And the reaction under identical conditions never changes, though repeated 1,000 times or years apart. And we will see that with certain elements present, whether it would be 2,000 years ago, or whether it be tomorrow or the next day, we will find that likewise a similar state of things could come into our lives, which could be disastrous to us, as we compound some of these elements that we find in Exhibit C. Now, in our manual, under the chapter called Galatians, chapter 5, 19 to 21, we're going to have several test tubes that we will need here. There's a list of the elements that we find, can find, should find in Exhibit C, Christian, and properly so it is entitled The Works of the Flesh. Adultery, fornication, wrath, strife, hatred, sedition, heresies, envyings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I do now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. There's a half a dozen test tubes filled already. And to this we could add many more. New Testament and the Old Testament, we're told all about evil speaking, busybodying, pride, jealousy, lying, a wagging tongue. Well, there's a few more test tubes filled. And the effects then can be quite serious. If any two of these elements are mixed together in overdoses. In fact, even one of these elements in an overdose could be disastrous to Exhibit C. Footnote in our manual makes an observation for us that when these elements become active to any great degree, we notice Paul in Galatians 5:15 says, "Now if you bite and devour one another," I don't suppose we do that though, "but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Oh yes, a Christian can be consumed. Exhibit C, if he has an over amount of this element in him, and these elements work together against each other, he'll be consumed. He'll just bubble over, as it were, and our spiritual life could go out. In a little pocket manual I have here, which we all make use of quite freely, I believe, the Daily Heavenly Manna, there are some very helpful hints in respect to our analysis of Exhibit C. And in April the 3rd, we read, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The works of darkness would be any work whatsoever that would not stand the fullest investigation, that would not stand approval in the light of the new dispensation, if it were not fully ushered in, if it were fully ushered in. Let us remember that we belong to the new dispensation and not to the old, and should therefore live in accordance with our citizenship, our responsibilities towards the Prince of Life. Now we find that Exhibit C indeed has these works of darkness in him, and we, any one of us, can be represented here in Exhibit C. And we do find these elements. But our job is to try to do something about it. That as Christian chemists, we are trying to isolate these elements, to weaken their influence in our lives. Not on Sunday only, Wednesday and Friday, at convention time, but all the awakening days and hours of our life, we are to be busy in this, as Christian chemists, isolating these elements. Now, Paul, as a Christian chemist, knew of a secret formula which he stated would be very effective against some of these foreign elements of hatred, malice, jealousy, envy, evil speaking. And if we would add these additional elements to the compound, they will indeed offset the ill effects of these other elements. And so over here, we'll take a few more of these tests here, and we'll compound these together. Now in Galatians 5 and 16, this I say, then, Paul writing says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Here's our chemical reaction that goes on in every Christian in Exhibit C. And to those, every member of those that had attained this wonderful position, here was this lusting going on. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other. They just will not mix together. And thus this reaction is taking place in every Christian. So that Paul said, the things I want to do, I cannot do. The things that I would like to do, I just can't do them perfectly either. So we have a chemical reaction going on in every Christian. The fight is on, which he calls a warfare. A chemical reaction. Walking in the Spirit, though, seems to be a secret formula. Now, what is this Spirit, which seems to be so powerful in the life of the Christian, to offset these elements, which we might say come natural to us? And we have a new set of test tubes here that we are given so that we can offset this ill reaction in Exhibit C. So we turn then to Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, now we'll need some more test tubes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we have 9 more test tubes filled with elements of character which made it possible for Exhibit C to receive the commendation, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Now we can see why it was necessary that Jesus, through John, in part of the letter that he wrote to John, for the members of this cabinet member, said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Not to those that would idle their time away in endless philosophies or such, often laudable enterprises of life. To him that overcometh. You know your comments, Brother Russell suggests, overcoming these character deficiencies. It is to those that overcome. Oh, not successfully. Indeed, because we find that even unto death we will have traces of these elements in us. They will be never successfully isolated. But nevertheless, through the efforts of this walking in the Spirit, through the graces of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to offset the ill effects of these foreign elements that seem to plague us so many times. Paul, ending then his quotation, says, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. You know, on the bottle of some chemicals, it said, in mixing two together, add 1 cc, 2 cc, 3 cc, and everything will be all right in your mixture, proper compound. Well, when it comes to these 9 elements, brethren, joy, peace, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, etc., etc., he says, against such there's no law. There's no limitation, brethren, to the amount of these elements operate into our lives. There is no restriction. It doesn't say, well, just put 2 parts of gentleness, and then you can be as rough and coarse as you like for the other 98 parts. You can be meek, just have 1 part meekness, and the rest, well, you don't have to have any more. These elements can be compounded completely. There against such there is no law, no restriction. And when we trace and single out these respective elements in our test tubes here. Indeed, we can certainly see how effectively these work against the Christian, and that we need these on this shelf over here to offset the effects of that which seems to come so easily to us at times. Another of these great chemists, the Apostle Peter, jotted down some notes for us as well to assist us to the undergraduates in this Christian chemistry. And he says in 2 Peter 1, 4-10, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And besides this, oh, we need these divine promises. Without them, we just couldn't go on. Just as Christian or Exhibit C going up that ascending gallery in the pyramid just found room for two, for another one alongside to help, or to the one alone, and up the sides of this ascending passage there were little openings that you could put your fingers in and hold to make that steep grade, go up that 150 feet and that steep incline. Yes, precious promises are needed, brethren. They are there so that we can lay hold upon these. And then Peter goes on, and besides this, besides these promises which we're in each, add, now we've got to add something else. Over here we have some more test tubes, and we have to take some of these elements, and we have to add these into Exhibit C and further elements then. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, moderation, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. More test tubes, surrounded by them. We have to add these elements. We can't say, well, I don't need this element. I don't think I'll take that. This one, well, I have a little bit of that. But we can't do that. We have to take all these necessary elements that the Lord has indicated in Exhibit C are necessary to offset the workings of the bottles over here. Some things that are indeed a step. But we have to add, Peter says. And Peter continues. For if there these things be in you and abound, oh, have a good mixture of these elements. That's the important thing. Not a little drop of it, but have a good mixture of it. If these things be in you and abound, a good thorough mixture of the test tube here and their elements, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things doesn't take and compound these different elements together properly. He that lacketh these things, he's blind. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But if you do these things, you shall live. Yes, character development, brethren, is of paramount importance if we expect to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We may have knowledge? Yes. We may understand all philosophies? Yes. We may speak eloquently? Yes. But remember that unless the motivating power is love and the proper compounds of these elements are present, then indeed we will not hear the well done, good and faithful service. The rapidity that these elements be developed is also important. It calls for practical examination by everyone. Not practical examination of your brother or your sister, but a practical examination of each one alone. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. It's a big job. The directions on the labels are clearly eligible, brethren. The elements are labeled. There's no mistake about it. A chemist in a lab may have several failures. And as Christian chemists, we do too. A just man falls 7 times, we are reminded. But he rises again. He goes up compounding these elements, trying to mix them together properly in the proper proportions to offset the ill effects of these elements over here. A just man falleth seventh time, but he gets up again. The Christian chemist will not give in. He's covenanted unto death. His contract, his semester is unto death. The flesh warreth against the spirit. Yes, but fruities has to be grown. Herein is my Father glorified, that you mix these compounds in their correct proportion. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we recall Aaron's rod that budded when the dispute arose, and how it was put in the tabernacle, and overnight it budded and blossomed, brought forth fruit so quickly. Fruitage must be born by this company. But it's a job, it's a struggle. I saw a way-worn traveler in tattered garments clad, struggling up the mountainside, but his face would make you glad. Faith, another one of those test tubes. Our time is nearly gone, so we'll just refer to an incident in Exhibit C. It took place some 2,000 years ago, and it could take place again. Jesus asked two of them, of his disciples, James, I believe it was, and John, to go into town on a little errand for him. And they did. They went down to the little town, and when the people of the townsfolk learned that they were from Jesus of Nazareth and this little company that was going around the country, why, they wouldn't help them, wouldn't tender any help to them at all. And these two came back to Jesus. And they said, you know, they wouldn't help us. You know what we should do to them? Just call down fire on them. Burn them up. You have the idea that they wouldn't render some assistance to us. Now, this is in one of those Exhibit C who had made the grave. He had was one of the full-fledged cabinet members of Christ's government, and yet they behaved like that. So there's no use saying that these elements are not in us, because they are in us. And you recall in the Man of Common, Brother Russell suggests that he enumerates several of these elements, and how many, he says, of the prospective members of the royal priesthood find that they have defilements along this line? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. It is safe to say that every one has some, if not all, of these weaknesses in the flesh to contend with, especially at the beginning of its entrance upon the priestly vocation. How carefully all should seek to put all these away. How each should scrutinize not only every act of life and every word and every thought, but additionally every motive underlying his word, his thought, his action, so that they may be the more and more purified from earth's defilement and be more and more acceptable to the Lord. It's a great job. It's a great work. Our manual is indeed clear how we are to compound these things, these respective elements, as Christian chemists. We can be of great aid one to another in this effort. And in closing, I would like to read a very pertinent little write-up to apply to any one of us. Watch yourself go by. And if we were to watch ourselves go by, then we would see some of these elements which maybe we are blind to or feel we just don't have. And then we could draw on this test tube over here on this shelf and incorporate some of these elements into our life. Watch yourself go by. Just stand aside and watch yourself go by. Think of yourself as he instead of I. Note closely, as in the man you note, the ugly beam in every little mote. Pick flaws, find fault, forget the man is you. Then strive to make your estimate ring true. Comfort yourself